Well, I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles today and turn with me to Psalm chapter 1 this morning. I'm already encouraged and excited by your enthusiasm about this study this semester, as we are looking at encountering God through a study through the Psalms. And God has given us this wonderful book that can give us this instantaneous link up to heaven from our hearts. It's like putting a spiritual IV in your bloodline. That's what the book of Psalms does for all of us. And God meets us right where we are with his truth. And this morning we'd like to do our first of our 10 Psalms we're studying this semester. And we're going to begin with Psalm 1, one that is actually quite familiar, but one that is extremely important. So let's read this morning Psalm 1. You read along silently as I read out loud. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 1 has been called the preamble to the book of Psalms. In other words, it simply serves as the introduction to the rest of the Psalms. So you could say, we just read the introduction to the book. So what is written in Psalm 1 is foundational for everything else that we read in the book of Psalms. Charles Spurgeon, the famous Baptist preacher from England, said, "The matter of the first psalm, which may be looked upon in some respects as the text upon which the whole of the psalms makes up a sermon." So it's like this is the text that's going to be preached in the rest of the psalms. So understanding Psalm 1 is not just for the psalm itself, but it's for the other 149 psalms that we find in this book. So, as we see this psalm as the introduction to the rest of the psalms, we are immediately surprised to discover something. Something to me that is actually not only amazing, but it's very intriguing. And that is, David addresses not the deepest desire of God's heart, but the deepest desire of your heart. In the very first word, David addresses what we all want. And what is that? Well, look at the first word. The first word is, can you say it with me? Say it. All right, say it a little more enthusiastic. It is what? Well, if you knew what it meant, you'd be really excited. The word blessed here simply means to be happy. At the very core of the human heart is the desire to experience happiness in this life. So what is the book of, what is Psalm chapter 1 about? It's all about how to be happy. How important is it for you to be happy? The Greek philosopher Aristotle believed that happiness is the ultimate end and purpose of human existence. He advocated a strong liberal arts education that stressed the education of the whole man as necessary to produce a society of happy and productive people. So we want our graduates to go away happy. How important is it to be happy? It was so important to the founding fathers of the United States that they wrote, "Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness is our constitutional right." How important is it to be happy? It is very important. Boy, that's a scary thought. It's very important to the book publishing industry because in the year 2000, 50 books were published on happiness. In 2008, 4,000 books in that year were published on happiness. And currently, Amazon holds 66,000 books on the subject of happiness. And yet one poll says only 1 in 3 Americans consider themselves very happy people. So he starts out to all of us, God's people, and he says, happy or blessed is the man. So you may say, does God really want me to be happy? I mean, does he really? Is that really his concern? Not only does God want you to be happy, but he actually wants you to be perpetually happy. Because the word blessed is in the plural in the original Hebrew language. You could say it this way. He wants you to be perpetually happy. You could say blessednesses or happinesses. Happinesses is the man. So here's the question this morning. How then can I be happy, happy, happy? So he tells us. Psalm 1 is what we call a wisdom psalm. Because David is showing us that happiness is based on making right choices. For what is wisdom? It's making right choices in alignment with God's will. And since wisdom is directly related to God, then we have to make sure that our happiness is his way. So here's what David sets forth in Psalm 1. He sets forth two ways of life. One way is, we could say the right way, but we'll say the way of happiness. And then the second way is the way of misery. We'll focus primarily this morning on happiness, and then we'll close out with what he concludes about misery. So let's notice, first of all, the way to happiness. What's the right way? And as we read Psalm 1, he captures a basic teaching that is in both the Old and the New Testament. And that is, your direction and the outcome of your life are based on your choices. And that's a whole foundational teaching in the scripture. For example, Psalm 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Did not Jesus say something similar in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, when he said, enter ye in at the straight gate? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. He says there's two destinies based on two directions, based on two decisions. And he's saying, choose life. So it should be no surprise to any of us that David is showing us the way of happiness based on the choices that you make. As my children were growing up at home, I constantly said to them, what you're going to be in life is going to be based on your choices. My dad used to say, son, you make up your own bed, therefore you have to sleep in it. So where you are going to go in the future is based on the decisions you're making today. So David lays that out. And as he lays it out for us in the way of happiness, he works almost like a battery. For a battery has two poles, the negative and the positive. And he starts with the negative, and then he goes to the positive. So what's the negative pole? And we see this here in verse 1, where he gives us a warning. And immediately we see that there is a threat to the health of your happiness. There is something that can deeply affect you. And what is this? It is the danger of you being affected by wrong relationships. Interpersonal relationships. You know, college to me is so interesting time of life, because in college, it's really the people who you develop as friends who have your greatest influence. When you're in high school, you live with your parents and you visit your friends. In college, you live with your friends and you visit your parents. The biggest influence in your life are not so much your teachers, not so much your parents, not so much your pastor, although they still have influence. The greatest influence in your life are your friends. And what David is saying here is choose your friends well. Because your happiness cannot be separated from those who influence you. And Psalm 1 here is actually warning a certain kind of people to avoid. People, I would say, who are toxic. Blessed is the man that walks not. Blessed is the man that stands not. Blessed is the man that sits not. Who are these threats? Fundamentally, they are people who are pursuing to be blessed in life without God. It's that simple. These are people who see life through the lens of a self-centered viewpoint, where their desires, their pursuits, their dreams are about them apart from God. So with regards to God, either God's ways are ignored, or they're scorned, or they're held in contempt. Regarding God's moral law, they treat it as irrelevant, or archaic, or unintelligent. And essentially, they do not buy into the fact that the way to be happy is through God. If I were to ask you, do you believe God's way is a way to be happy? Most of you with your mouth would say yes, but that's not the issue. The issue is, what does your heart believe? And essentially, there is always a step of faith and trust in God's way as being best, even against the way you naturally think and feel. Because of the sinfulness of our heart, we naturally think our way is the best way. And what God is saying is, the best way is my way. And he is saying, happy is the person who walks with people who are going that way. So David's warning us. He calls these people the ungodly. He calls them sinners. He calls them scornful. And he is saying that their influence is actually very, very powerful. It starts out with a simple walk. You hang out together. You walk with the ungodly. Soon their influence starts to rub off on you, and you find yourself agreeing with their values and their direction of life. And then you stand with them. That means you associate and you identify with them. You start to become like them. And then finally, the day comes that you become one of them by joining them and sitting with them. David is warning us of the slippery slope of wrong friends that take us downward. And the irony is this, that those who pursue happiness without God, they never find it. It's an elusive dream like a mirage in the desert. So David is warning us and saying to us that the way of happiness is by decisively avoiding those negative and toxic influences that we can have in our life. I read the story about a man who dialed a wrong phone number one day. He got the following recording. He said, "I am not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. And if I do not return your call, you will know that you are one of the changes." I would have to say that one of the happiest and most important decisions I ever made in my life was at the age of 19 years old as a freshman in college. I became a Christian, and right after that, I made a decision to change my friends. And as a sophomore in college, it actually came into my sophomore year of college. My sophomore year, I started looking for people that were godly. And I met a junior that year, as I was a sophomore, who became one of my two closest friends in college. That friend is here today. Jim, would you stand? This is Dr. Jim Smith from... He is the president of Leadership Systems. Jim is a professional executive coach. He has been doing this for 30 years. He's had over 14,000 interviews. He's traveled all over the world helping people grow and become better leaders. And he was one of my two closest friends in college. I would not be where I am today had it not been for his influence. And to think that, and it was a happy day when I met Jim Smith. Let me ask you a question. Who are your friends? Who is influencing you? Here's what he's saying. Blessed are those people who have really good friends, who walk with God, who love God, and they influence you to find your joy and delight and happiness in God. But then there's a positive side to happiness. And that's what he tells us here, beginning in verse 2. Notice what he said. Happiness is based upon nurturing a deepening relationship with God's word. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here's what he is saying. A happy person discovers the Bible as a source of pleasure and happiness. His delight is in. And when he says the law of the Lord, he's not speaking about the Ten Commandments. Predominantly, he's speaking about the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God reveals himself as creator and what God is like, a covenant-keeping God. And what David is saying is, in the reading of this law, he said, I find delight because in this Bible, I find God. In 1988, I had the privilege of going overseas to Kenya, East Africa, to do evangelistic work. We were invited to go into a village. Well, let me put it this way. The missionary was invited to go into a village where they had never had a missionary before, and actually, the young people had never seen a white man. So we made that a part of our trip, and essentially, it was about a 2.5-hour ride on a road that essentially the road ended. And we had to hike down an escarpment into a village, and the tribal people were called the Maasai. And the Maasai are very primitive. They wear loincloths, carry big spears, and they're really scary-looking dudes. And so we got in and spent some time just visiting with them and getting to meet them, and then we were able to actually preach the gospel to them. And I was with my good friend, evangelist Tom Farrell, and both of us preached that day. Tom preached Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I remember very clearly the men sitting here, the women over here with the children sitting underneath trees, and they listened for 1 hour as we preached to them. And Tom preached on God as creator, man, creating man. Man falls into sin, and God promises a redeemer. And when he finished preaching, he turned it over to me, and I began to preach from John chapter 3. That Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and that we could have eternal life through his death and resurrection. And we came to share that good news with them. And then the missionary got up and he closed out with a story from Maasai culture that when one man is at odds with another man and they want to make reconciliation, the offending man has to go to the home or the hut of the man that he offended and call him out and publicly ask for forgiveness, which is very humbling. And then he had to bring a goat from his own herd and slit the throat of the goat. And as the blood came rushing out, he then looked at the man that he offended and he said, as the blood goes out, so does the offense. And suddenly, they got it. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. And on that day, six adult Maasai elders accepted Jesus as their Savior and they started a church there. And as we were leaving, one of the elders said to me a statement I will never forget. He had never read the Bible, never heard the gospel, but he expressed his emotions and his feelings at the moment. And he said, we now have the taste of honey in our mouths. Please send another missionary because we don't want this taste to spoil. I thought, wow, sweeter also than honey. That's the word to me. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what? He is good. As you get into the word, then you discover who God is, and you find that your happiness meter goes up through the presence of the Lord. So, how do you learn to delight? And David tells us, notice what he says. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he's explaining what it means to delight, doth he meditate day and night. So meditation is the pathway to finding delight in the word. So what does it mean to meditate? Well, it's the difference between swimming on top of the water and putting on some goggles and going underneath the water and seeing what's down there. Now, probably as a kid, you swam in a swimming pool and you had goggles on. But you know what's really fun is to be able to go to a place where you have clear water and actually go snorkeling. My wife and I, whenever we have vacation, if we're able to go to a place like that, it's one of the things we enjoy doing, renting out snorkeling gear and finding places to go. A couple of years ago, we celebrated our 35th wedding anniversary. We actually flew overseas for Bob Jones University. We were in the Asia area, Korea and China and so forth. And on the way back, our plane just had to stop in Hawaii. So we decided to get off the plane and go over to a little island called Maui and hang out for a week. And so we found a place where we could go snorkel. Hardly anybody was there. And if you've ever snorkeled, you look out and you see the ocean and it all looks the same, especially on the surface. But then you put your mask on and you drop down underneath the water and it's got this amazing wow factor. And we remember very clearly going out to this place and we started snorkeling and we dropped underneath the water and there was this huge, massive sea turtle like right there. I mean, we were like freaking out under the water. You know, what do you say under the water? And it was unbelievable. You know, for a lot of people, their knowledge of God is very surfacey. You know why? Because they really don't read the Bible. They may read something else. They may read devotional books, and that's all good. But it's not like snorkeling. It's not like going deep into the Word. So what is meditation? It's going down. It's really thinking about it. It's getting your mind engaged. And out of this comes tremendous truth and joy. Some have compared meditation to a cow chewing his cud. Cows have one stomach with four compartments. Oh, that would not be wonderful. They chew a clump of grass. They swallow it and drops down in the first stomach. They think about it and they think, man, I really like that. So they bring it up for seconds. They chew that a while and it swallows it and goes down into the second. And then they repeat the process and it goes down into the third and finally into the fourth stomach. And then you end up drinking the leftovers. It's called milk. What is meditation? It's constantly chewing over the scriptures, thinking about it. How do you know if you delight in the law of the Lord? How would you even know? Well, let me ask you this question. What is your mental default mode? Or let me put it this way. When you don't have anything to think about, you're not in class, you're not studying, when you don't have anything to think about, where do you send your free thoughts? Where do you go to preoccupy or satisfy your mind? If I could say it this way, keeping from being bored. For many today, the default mode is what? Everybody does it. It's called your cell phone. It's not wrong, but it becomes your meditation. So what do? You look at your text, you look at Instagram, you look at Snapchat, you look at emails, you download, you look at Google searches, you do YouTube. And I think one of the problems that we're facing today in the spirituality of God's people is that technology has replaced meditation on Scripture. So in reality, people's viewpoint about Scripture is like super surfacey. And therefore, they really haven't found a joy and a delight in the law of the Lord. Happiness is found when we get to that place that there is a default mode. I go back to the Word. And what does David say is the result of this meditation? What happens to this person? Notice it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What does that mean when he says he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? Well, planted by the rivers of water is not referring to a natural tree sitting next to a natural stream like you see out in the woods. Rather, it's a planted tree. It's being cultivated by water that is being brought to the tree by means of irrigation. Let me put it this way. You're talking about an apple orchard, an orange grove, a vineyard. In other words, trees that are made in such a way is that they are intended to produce. And what he is saying is this, that when you and I have intentional times in our life in the Word of God and we learn to delight in it, we are like a cultivated tree and God has an intention. He wants you to be productive. And what does a tree produce? It produces fruit. What is that fruit biblically? It's a change of character. You become more like Christ. It is actually having influence in the lives of others so that actually people are being changed or converted through what God is doing in and through your life. Folks, happiness is found in a productive life. Everybody wants to be productive, and every Christian can through the Word of God. And here's what's so neat, is that you can continue to bear fruit throughout all of your life, even when you go through the most difficult seasons. For he says, his leaf also shall not wither. What does that mean? In times of drought, in times of hardship, when you go through valleys, God is able to turn it into a well. When you go through hard times for a believer, they can become the most productive times, because we all know that fruit is not grown on the mountaintop. It's always grown down in the valleys. Even in the hardest times of life, we can have joy and blessing because God is working through the tough times, because when we're weak, that's when he's strong. And what is the end result of this life? It is a life that is enriched and valuable and useful. They prosper in everything they do. That's the happy man. But just real quick as we finish, what about the miserable man? Without saying a lot, it says he's like chaff. What is chaff? Chaff is that aspect of wheat that has no purpose, is useless. He will never prosper. And the sad thing that we discover here is that he misses out on the ultimate happiness, because it says he will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. And what he is ultimately saying is eternally, he will not live with God. For what is the ultimate happiness? The ultimate happiness is spending eternity with God in his presence. And in this life, here's what we get. We get a little foretaste. You know what's so cool about the Psalms is that you get a little bit of foretaste of heaven as you read them, as you link up with God directly, as you spend time with him. And what you're doing is you're getting a little taste of heaven in your soul. I hope that this will be a great semester for you as you encounter God. Father, bless your word. And thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.